Bibles and turn to John chapter 5. We'll be finishing that this morning. The point I want to make is that Jesus didn't receive glory from men. I want you to think about that with me. Verse 41, I do not receive glory from men. And this is one of those statements, the more I've read this and thought about it, it's on the one hand, it would seem that's obvious that he wouldn't. Jesus, who holds the universe together, our solar system, the Milky Way galaxy, and the billions of galaxies, he's holding up all things by the word of his power. Why would he need to be validated by man? On that one hand, you look at it that way, who are we to glory him? Even though we sing the songs, and I'm encouraging with our singing. I really enjoy our singing before we get up here. But Jesus, I think he would accept it, but it's no validated to. It's not glorifying him in the sense of him needing glory. I do not receive glory from men, and I struggle with that with myself. I don't know how you feel about that, about yourself, and how do you want the approval of other people? Most of the time we do. And yet we know that we can go too far with that, and it'd be wrong. I want to just say, Jesus was willing to be utterly rejected by men, and it never bothered him, the last part. Does it bother you when someone rejects you? Well, part of me, it does. I think, okay, what did I say? What did I do? And old Steve, some people, Dan, don't like the shape of your head. That's what he told me one time. All right, so maybe they don't like the shape of my head. I think to myself, all right, now why are they rejecting me? And so, but it never did, Jesus. He never hesitated. He never second-guessed, and I'm not that way. And so when I hear Jesus say, I do not receive glory from men, it's something that I want to say. It's something that I know that I should say. But don't you seek other people's approval? So I'm caught a little bit here. But I'm so glad that he said it, because we know it go too far with some people. I had an acquaintance. I shouldn't say a friend. I have an acquaintance up north, and he put on the back of his preacher's card a PhD, and I knew him. He's not really the scholarly type, and I knew that he actually called up another friend of mine, a preacher friend of mine, asked me about this because he said, "Did he call you up?" He went about calling congregations trying to get gospel meetings. Instead of the congregation calling him for he was going around trying to drum up as many gospel meetings as he could do. And he had this PhD in the bottom of his card. And so I had to look up, where did he get his PhD from? And I found out you got it online. You can pay about $600 and you can get a PhD. Now, I know that sounds a little ridiculous. I'm not trying to put down the PhD. I'm not trying to do that. Because that's is a validation, your accreditation, and where you went to school. There's another preacher I know who has a PhD in archaeology, and the school that he got it from, as soon as he got it, the school collapsed, and the accreditation was removed. And so now what does he do? I mean, so there's a little challenge here. But Jesus never received this accreditation, this glory from man. He didn't need it. Now, we probably all have some sort of need to be verified, even by our own parents. A young boy that's out by the house, about 10 years old, and Neil tells me that his mom, I don't know if it's in front of the boy or not, but said that was my mistake. Like, why would you call your child a mistake? His dad was pretty rough. And so here this boy is growing up without any kind of approval whatsoever from his parents. And this, I mean, what does that do to somebody? But for Jesus himself, personally, he didn't need validation. He didn't need that praise from other people. And that needs to be in you. And that needs to be in me. To be transparent, to be who we are. But if I'm rejected, I'm rejected. And I'll be willing to accept that. That needs to be in us because that's part of character and that's what Jesus had. We turn over to the next chapter, in chapter 6, when he feeds the 5,000. They see the sign that he fed probably 25,000, 20,000 people. It's just 5,000 men, not including women and children. With 5 loaves and 2 fish, they see this. And verse 14, therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. That Deuteronomy 18 passage. So does Jesus accept this validation? Verse 15, so Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. He walked away. If he ever wanted an army, if he ever wanted validation, he had 5,000 guys ready to go for and make it. He walked away. Not going to do it. Doesn't need that validation. Before Pilate, he rejected the idea of being an earthly king. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting. How is it? My kingdom is not of this realm. He doesn't need to have the word kingdom on his business card. He doesn't need them to verify. He is God. And it's interesting to me. He rejected their earthly way of ruling. Did he seek validation from Pilate or from Herod or the Sanhedrin or from anybody? James and John's mom wanted Jesus to validate her boys. And so in Matthew 20, obviously they're part of it. They're into this. Mom wants them to be validated. Verse 20 of Matthew 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. He said to her, what do you wish? And she said to him, command that in your kingdom, these two sons of mine may sit on your right and one on your left. But Jesus answered, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And they said to him, we are able. He said to them, my cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. I like the idea that on the right hand of Jesus and on the left hand of Jesus has already been thought about by God. He has prepared that place for those people on the right and on the left. I believe that's there. But verse 20, 24. And hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers. And Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. One of the sweetest passages in the New Testament. You got the wrong idea about what it is to be great and what it is to serve. He didn't need the accreditation as a hierarchy as the Gentiles have set it up. That's not what he needed. And he wouldn't accept it. when I think of Jesus going to lunch, if Jesus was here, and Murray, would you invite him over? I hope you would. I hope you invite him over. But don't think inviting him over is going to get him in your good graces. Look at Luke chapter 12. I think this guy must have been surprised. Luke 11:37. Listen to what Jesus does. He's invited over. Luke 11:37. Now when he had spoken, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him. And he went in and reclined at the table. So the Pharisees heard Jesus speak, invites him in. 38. When the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. But the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but the inside of you are full of robbery and wickedness. You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give that which it was within, so have within your heart as charity, and then all things are clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisee." Now wait a minute. This guy invited Jesus into his house, and Jesus didn't need to be validated by a religious authority. He just didn't need it. And when he saw something wrong on the inside of our heart, he's going to point it out. That doesn't mean Jesus doesn't love you. I'm glad, John, you led that song about Jesus. You know my Jesus. That's a great song. Jesus rebukes us. It doesn't mean he doesn't love us. He loves the... I need sometimes for someone to be frank with me to get me on the right track. We talked about kids a couple of nights ago and how kids say the certain things. And sometimes you need someone just to say it. Realize, you know what? Maybe I'm out of line. I hope this Pharisee backed up and realized I needed that. But I think it takes a humble person to say that. I needed that. I think the Pharisee may have not have been that person. And Jesus was pretty strong with him. I just want to point out, when Jesus says, "I do not receive glory from men," that's the way he was all his life. He never needed outside validation for what he believed, what he taught, who he was. I find that remarkable. Now, in context, he has validated for us, not for himself. And I think that's why he's clarifying here at this point. Because earlier, if you notice, we went through these a couple of weeks ago. John the Baptist validated Jesus. The works that Jesus did validated Jesus. The Father, and that perhaps has reference, "You are my Son, with you I'm well pleased." That validated Jesus when he heard that. And the Scriptures validate Jesus. Now, why did he say that? Because he's personally seeking validation? No. He's showing us the validation that he's been given, that we might, now notice this, go back to John chapter 5, notice what he says when he says this. It's not that he's trying to put these accreditation behind him for his sake. No, that's not why he's saying that. He's saying this, verse 33, "You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth, but the testimony which I receive is not from man. I say these things that you may be saved." Jesus is pointing out how he truly is validated by others, but he doesn't need it personally. He doesn't accept it personally. The works and his Father, that is where he's accepting validation, but it's not through men. And so when I see this up there and I see a strong confirmation of who Jesus is, he's saying it for us, that we might be saved in that regard. Now, receiving glory from men will hinder belief in Christ. He follows up in verse 42, John 5. But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? When you're trying, when we're seeking to be validated by other people, if that's our primary goal, that's going to hinder you in belief. And it hindered them. You know, we talk about speaking in an echo chamber, singing to the choir, being validated by those. If you're looking to be validated, if that's your primary motivation, that we're in trouble. I need to first, Jesus said, what? Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. John points out a second time where it hindered their belief. I forgot to put this passage in there. In John chapter 12, verse 42, nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him. They weren't growing in their faith. They were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. They loved the glory of men rather than the glory of God. And what did it do for them? It hindered their faith in Jesus. They were too afraid to speak up. They wanted the validation of a synagogue. They wanted the validation of the other rulers. They didn't speak about Jesus. What their primary motivation was? Seeking glory from men, not from God. And I realize at this point, they were hindered. They truly were hindered in their faith in Jesus because they were seeking validation in earthly areas and not actually seeking it from God himself. And so it does, receiving glory from men. My faith will increase when I seek the glory from the one and only God. Verse 44 at the end. And do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God. Jesus commanded for us to seek him first. And he wants us to seek it to the very end. There's a passage here in Romans 2. That I think about Paul when he makes this statement. And I want to turn and read Romans 2. Because it is the idea of seeking approval of God to the very end. And I think about that boy, that 10-year-old, who his dad recently passed away from COVID. And his mom called him a mistake. Not to take it to heart. Live your life in a way that you're seeking only one person's approval as your main motivation in life. And it's God. And Paul describes that in Romans 2, this whole idea. So start with me at verse 4, Romans 2. Paul says, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good," now notice the word perseverance, it's not just doing good, it's not resting on your laurels. It's not, okay, I've made it this far. That's not what God's looking for. Verse 7, to those who by perseverance, I'm going to continue. What have I done for the Lord today? To those who by perseverance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey in righteousness, wrath and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil. To the Jew and also to the Greek. but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for there is no impartiality with God. God, we see it in the face of Jesus, is completely impartial. It doesn't matter what your gender is. Doesn't matter what your race is. Doesn't matter your age. Doesn't matter who your earthly father and mother are or your family name. He is completely impartial. And that's a rare quality I don't think we see very often. It's tough to be completely impartial because you're probably impartial to your own children. And probably with your own grandchildren when they come. But Jesus and the Father are completely impartial, perfectly so. And so let's seek Him. Let's seek the glory from our Father until the end and persevere to the very end and to be more like Jesus. I do not receive the glory from men. If you're here today, you're not a child of God, you may realize I've not sought God's ways, and I want to change that. I want to be baptized into Christ. I want my sins forgiven, and I want to seek God, Him and Him first in my life. If you're ready to change your life, if you're ready to come to Him, He does love you. He does care about you. But He seeks what's best in us and for us. If you're ready to follow the greatest one who ever lived, if you're ready to follow Jesus, come forward while we stand and while we sing.